Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Oh, everybody says it. Well, not everybody. But a lot of Christians, especially in America, American Protestantism is probably known by one thing more than anything else, and that is the teaching of Scripture alone. Although I dare say many American Protestants fail to understand exactly what the teaching of Scripture alone is. There are all sorts of critics of this teaching. There are the Roman Catholic apologists who will say, well, Scripture doesn't teach Scripture alone, so you can't believe Scripture alone. They will say Scripture plus tradition or some variation on that. So Scripture alone has always had its critics. Are there other variations on the Scripture plus something else that we might be unaware of that are equally dangerous? We're going to talk about Scripture alone, concluding our series on the solas of the Reformation, the great alones of the Reformation, in this last part of Issues, Etc. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us here in the studio as we come to you live this Thursday, September the 25th, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest, professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He co-hosts the national radio program called The White Horse Inn, and he's author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Okay, so what's the difference between a Roman Catholic who denies Scripture alone, says it's Scripture plus tradition, and an American evangelical who claims to believe in Scripture alone, but who in practice has Scripture plus his own experience as his sole norm of teaching and belief?
Well, there isn't that great a difference. You might have heard us say on the White Horse Inn, it isn't that great a difference for an evangelical to become Roman Catholic. And some of the basic questions like this one, it's amazing in the difficult questions, the similarities. I'm glad that in most Protestant denominations, they go down on paper to say Scripture alone. I'm glad for that. Rome didn't do that. But still, when you act the same way as if your experience is a legitimate authority alongside the text of Scripture, you're acting the same way. Wesley, bless his heart, spoke of the quadrilateral. So he had four posts there as scriptural authority, which is real trouble. But, thank God, he acted as if the one was superior to all the other three. Anytime something starts to be a multiple authority, you got trouble.
Well, let's deal with some of the alternatives, if we could, to Scripture alone before we get to this, I think, often misunderstood or under-understood teaching of Scripture alone. The obvious one we mentioned before, and that is Scripture plus tradition. Where does this really run afoul of sound Christian teaching?
Well, the one that you are sure of is Scripture. And that's what most Christians need to be taught, and why. That one we can establish from Scripture itself. Says the critic, that's circular. You can't establish Scripture from Scripture. Logically, that's correct, but we're not doing it. That is, if you work from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just as historical documents, and through your investigation find that they are good historical works, not necessarily God's Word, not yet, that they are good historical works, then you find that the central character in Scripture claims to be nothing less than God in the human flesh. Now, anybody can claim that. There are a lot of people in insane asylums who do. They're on Thorazine every day. It's one thing to assert or claim something. It's something else to back it up. The Lord Christ backed it up by pointing to his forthcoming resurrection from the dead and actually pulled that off. Now, if you arrive at that point, at a Christ who is fully God, and the evidence points that way, then the smart thing to do if you're asking about holy books is to ask him if there are any dependable holy books. And he answers that. His view of the Old Testament is so clear that nobody but nobody can miss it. He is a plenary verbal inspirationist with regard to the Old Testament text of his day. He made heavy arguments rest on single words, and he treated it as if every single word of it proceeded out of God's mouth, Matthew 4:4. Now, that still leaves you without an inspired New Testament. And he promised those who had been with him from the start that they would get a gift of supernatural recall. They had no idea why, but he knew that it was to write an inspired version that compared to the Jewish canon of the Torah and the prophets and the 12, and would be God-inspired in the same way that those were. And that rested on his resurrection from the dead. So you come to a conclusion that you didn't hide like a magician hides a rabbit in the hat before the performance. You come to a conclusion reached on the premises, so it's not viciously circular at all. And you end up with Christ being the reason that you accept Scripture, and the thing rests on his resurrection from the dead. There's this unusual passage in John. I've probably referred to it before. It's easy to find because all the digits are the same. John inserts it parenthetically in chapter 2, verse 22. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the words which Jesus had spoken.
So, would you unpack that just for a moment?
Well, they believed the Scriptures. They were Jews. They were good Jews, but after his resurrection from the dead, the idea is, boy, did they believe the Scriptures then. That's what that verse is getting at.
Okay, so it sounds like you're saying, rather than we've got to show that the Bible is true so that we can somehow verify its contents.
Yeah, that's backwards.
What actually authenticates Scripture as not only a Scripture, God's Word, but also as a sole norm of teaching and practice is the resurrected Christ who stands in its midst.
Absolutely. And that's the best way to argue it, because then you're arguing from fact. I had this wonderful, wonderful colleague at Westmont. He was probably the best teacher of the history of philosophy living in America. Nobody could touch what Stan did in history of philosophy. He had an upper division 400 or 500 level course by invitation only, and he made the mistake in there of saying that the way he knew that the Bible was God's word was that he could harmonize all problem passages. Well, of course, the students nailed him to his blackboard with his own chalk. That's not a good way to do it. The best way is the one I recommended, starting with the Gospels as history, to the deity of Christ, to the verification of that deity, and then to what he says about Scripture.
Okay, so Scripture, via the Christ who authenticates Scripture, affirms the teaching of Scripture alone. There's another variation that we can deal with here before our first break, and that is, and I think it's probably held, and quite boldly, by the Anglican wing of the church, and that is, it is Scripture and tradition and reason as our guide and our soul guides.
Yep, Wesley took all three as a good member of the Anglican clergy, and he added Christian experience for a fourth, the quadrilateral. Multiple authorities we recognize don't work well anywhere. That is, the two are going to come into conflict, and then if you watch what the person does, you're going to find out what's his real authority. If somebody says, my authority is the Bible plus the publications of the Watchtower Society, just wait till the two come in conflict and see which way he goes. Or, if a person says, my authorities are the Bible and science and health with key to the Scriptures, just wait till they conflict and see which way he goes. You're forced to go one way or the other, and then the cat is out of the bag.
So it's if you add anything to Scripture,
anything,
you can't serve two masters. One is going to have supremacy.
Right, and that's a matter not of theology, but of logic. But when you build a case the way I was doing earlier that I learned from Dr. Montgomery, you don't fall prey to adding others because nothing else is confirmed in that way. Nothing.
Okay, we have about a minute before we take a break, and I'd like you to begin a response to, and I want to come back to some other alternatives to Scripture alone after this, but I want you to begin a response. What's at stake when we say Scripture alone? Why so adamantly Scripture, Scripture, Scripture alone?
Well, historically, That's what comes up out of Scripture. And Jesus added that he was the major subject of it. Now, the Lutherans got that. Some of the others didn't get that so well. But he said in that 24th chapter of Luke that all of the Old Testament was about him. The only place we have a verified text is the Old Testament and later the New, and it's through Jesus' resurrection. It's the only place we have a verified text.
We're talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, author of the booklet, Christ Alone. When we come back from this break, we're going to deal with a few other alternatives. We talked about one of them, Scripture and Christ Alone. And then, of course, there is the interesting variant since about 200 years ago, which is, you know, Scripture's good, but it's not quite an authority. It's not as though we affirm it completely. There are some things to be doubted in there. We usually call this the product of liberal Bible scholarship. But there are an awful lot of Christians who, when they open their Bible, say, well, you know, I like this passage. All that stuff about judge not lest you be judged or love your neighbor, that's good stuff. Take care of the poor, well, that's good. We'll hold on to that. But when it comes to this stuff about the resurrection or when it comes to this stuff about the Lord's Supper or any of these other teachings, come on. We don't need to take it all. Is it an all or nothing prospect? And how have Christians who hold to Scripture alone often misunderstood the teaching? We'll talk about that with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues, Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues, Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Magic bullets, the way to kill evolution?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating book, The Dinosaurs of Eden.
I found a major problem throughout the church. It's one of the reasons many Christians believe in evolution and millions of years and don't accept Genesis. And it's also why many creationists aren't able to effectively argue with evolutionists. You see, our ministry has published articles about some popular supposed evidences for creation, which were later found to be wrong. People have approached me, often very upset, and saying, "If you keep it up, we won't have any great evidences left to fight evolutionists." But I'm afraid they don't really understand the nature of evidence. You see, it's not a matter of their evidence versus ours. All scientists actually have the same evidence. The argument isn't really about evidence. It's how you interpret the facts, and this depends upon your belief about history. The real difference is the history we choose that interprets the facts. Don't look for that magic bullet. We need to know what the Bible really says about history and show people how the Bible makes sense of evidence today, and that observational science supports this.
God's Word really can help us make sense of our entire world. In fact, it should be the Christian's basis for their entire worldview. That's the theme of our book, War of the Worldviews. To get your copy, all you have to do is send us a donation of any size. And this is one of the last days to request it. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or visit our website, answersoffer.org.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss testing the truth claims of world religions. Craig Parton will be our guest. We're talking about Scripture alone, the conclusion of our series on the great solas of the Protestant Reformation. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. Do you believe in Scripture alone? I want to hear from you. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or just give us a call. We're coming to you live Thursday, September the 25th, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Rod, do you think that those who hold to Scripture alone perhaps fail to understand what Scripture alone really means. Does it mean me with my Bible sitting in the woods interpreting every passage for myself as it applies to me individually?
Well, given the situation that we're in today with the whole Western evangelical church going crazy on ecclesia and community, I'd rather make that mistake than the one that they're making today. The one that's in vogue today is, well, the proper interpretation of it is only in the community, which is a logical begging of the question. There are lots of communities. Which community? I'd rather wrestle with Scripture interprets Scripture than to have somebody doing that who's been taught maybe a little too much on his own than to be under teachers who teach them that the real answer's in community. That's no answer at all. You know, by the way, Todd, I was going to say to you and Jeff, there's somebody who knows 19 times more about this than I do, and he's LCMS.
Really? Give us his name.
Steve Parks.
Well, that's quite a, my goodness, that's really quite a compliment, because you're talking about one of your students from not too long ago.
That's right. It's been his avocation through a lot of his adult life to go after sola scriptura. And why? And to buttress it up against its critics.
Okay, well, we'll have to, next time we come around to the subject, we just won't call you, Rod, we'll call Steve.
You'll do better.
We're doing pretty well as it is. Does sola scriptura mean rejecting tradition or rejecting things like creeds and confessions?
No, it means measuring everything else by a dependable scripture. I've already given a case for why scripture ought to be seen as the dependable book of all books in the world. Then you can have other authorities or claimed authorities, but they have to be measured by scripture. Remember the Bereans in Acts? And they were praised by the writer of Acts because they checked the scriptures. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Fantastic verse. They are praised for checking even Paul against the Old Testament text. Is he right or wrong?
Does it mean basically the freedom to disregard the voice of the church, that is, through the church's theologians, great thinkers? From, you know, we can just simply jump back to the apostolic era, and as soon as the last sentence was put on the book of Revelation, or whichever book was written last, suddenly we don't have to listen to anybody between then and now.
No, it really doesn't. You don't have to be involved in the mess that the church is superior to Scripture to say, look, I am standing on the shoulders of giants. That is, in the history of the church, the problem I'm working with has been dealt with by many great minds, and I am going to be humble enough to listen to what they have to say. There's really an arrogance about the evangelical who says, just me and God alone in the woods, and I've got my Bible. Other generations of Christians weren't that arrogant. Now, of course, everything that you look at in the history of Christian writers is to be measured by Scripture. There's only one standard for doctrine and for behavior, and that's the text of Scripture. All other writings and all other teachers are to be measured by that. But to say, I don't need anything since John died, is arrogant.
Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call, and certainly commend Dr. Rosenblatt for this excellent, insightful, and right-on presentation. Know that Luther made the statement at the Diet of Worms in regard to the position on tradition that popes and councils contradict each other as they attempt to go to this tradition other and above Scripture to try to work from it. And it seemed to me that Luther had certainly made a brilliantly insightful and apologetical-based statement when he said that.
Thank you very much, Herman. Your thoughts there, Rod?
Yeah, absolutely. Luther had to hammer this out under pressure. He also had to find out what was with the pseudo-Isidorian decretals in the midst of all of that pressure. But yes, absolutely, because the charge was made, why your interpretation of Romans, Luther. We have 400 theologians who disagree with you. And he had to come to that Scripture was definitive, true, clear, lucid, and that it was sufficient without a church to buttress it. One book that our seminarians ought to know about, and it's never mentioned, is one by, it's out of England, out of Paternoster Press. What is that? Captive to the Word. Paternoster Press, Captive to the Word. And that writer, I don't know if it's Wood, I can't remember the author's name, Captive to the Word, it was published in this country for a while by Erdmans, tackles exactly these questions that Luther was forced to face. Great book, Captive to the Word.
You have
it's sort of like our equivalent of Mickle Roy's great work from the earlier century, Luther and the Scriptures, fantastic book.
You alluded to this earlier and several times just a moment ago, this notion, and I guess I hear it more often put this way, look, you sola scriptura types have it all wrong. Who wrote the Bible? The church wrote the Bible. The apostles wrote the Bible. So the church must be the source of Scripture's authority, not the other way around.
Oh, I'm going to leave it to people who are more sanctified than I to go through that argument again. Our definitive guy who took that on was Martin Chemnitz. The first volume of his Examen, or in English, the Examination of the Council of Trent, the first volume contains his work on sola scriptura, set against the Roman critics, and justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Now, the whole set is four hardback volumes and takes up 12 inches on the shelf. But volume one contains both scripture and justification. You don't have to buy all four. Get that one.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, sola scriptura sounds great, but in fact, it really is putting God in a box or God in a book. You're limiting the voice of the Spirit. And we hear this from both charismatic types and from theological liberals.
Sigh. Putting God in a box is a popularized piece of bad philosophy. Usually if you scratch that, there's nothing underneath it. What you want to find out is whether what Scripture says is true, whether it's sufficient, and whether it's only. If you come to that conclusion, then all your meanderings that you believe that the ethers and the spirits have given you are to be judged by the text of Scripture and nothing else. You will never be able to verify that your latest dream is on the level with Holy Scripture. In fact, if I come to you with the book of First Rod, you should throw me out. That is, there's nothing behind the book of First Rod. The last apostle who could have authenticated it is dead. His name was John. So if I write the inspired book 2,000 years later, sorry, you cannot get authentication for it. You should reject me.
Well, what scares me about the alleged book of First Rod is that it seems to imply there might be a second rod in the works.
Oh, good grief.
I hope you're not working on that.
No, I am not. I promise you.
Okay, so we keep coming back to this, and you've used the word already several times. Sufficiency. Sufficiency. Uh-huh. That when we talked about Christ alone, is Christ enough? Is grace enough? Is faith enough? Is Scripture enough? Why is that the bell that keeps ringing here?
Because there are always temptations to go to something else instead of or in addition to. It's always there as a kind of epistemological temptation, and people go for it. That's why I'm so glad that book I made reference to, Captive to the Word, he deals with that really well, and it's a short book, and it's readable by the laity. What he says is that this amounts to, can Scripture stand on its own two feet, or is it somehow incomplete without a Spirit-led magisterium from Rome to tell us what it really means? And he does a masterful job of saying the way Scripture presents it, it is enough on its own. Luther used to say that a plowboy armed with the text of Scripture was more powerful than all the popes and all the councils that ever met. And he was getting that point across that the text of Scripture judges councils and popes.
10 more minutes left in our discussion on Scripture alone. Call during this break. It's a great time to call 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or send us your email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 25th of September. It's the conclusion of our series on the solas of the Reformation, and you'll find some resources on these Reformation solas, including notes from early church fathers on Christ, grace, faith, and Scripture alone at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under demand and you'll find those resources alongside the audio for this very interview. We'll be right back. Have you been hungering for a richer life of prayer and meditation on God's Word? Well, Concordia Publishing House is pleased to bring you Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's coming in October. To experience Treasury of Daily Prayer, click the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can order an advance copy of Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Domestic adoptions lag behind foreign ones.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In recent years, an increase in foreign adoptions has received a lot of attention. From 1996 to 2002, adoptions of foreign-born children rose by an astonishing 86%. At the same time, domestic adoptions rose by only 20%. In thousands of cases, orphans from underdeveloped nations unite with loving families in the United States. In celebrating this affirmation of life, though, we should not forget there are approximately 118,000 children currently waiting to be adopted right here in America. American-born orphans and foster care children need forever families and homes, too.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
We've been talking about the full sufficiency of Scripture, and Scripture is enough. It stands on its own two feet as God's Word to us. It says everything that needs to be said, and it is sufficient as itself testifies for not only our salvation, but for reproof and correction, so that the man might be fully righteous in Christ Jesus. Scripture is enough. But along with Scripture, Scripture has given born to the thought, the good confession, as Paul would call it, the faithful creeds and professions of Christ throughout history, and this becomes the fabric of Christian devotion. Scripture stands at the head and then brings along with it all of these other resources. That's what Treasury of Daily Prayer, a new devotional resource from Concordia Publishing House, does. It delivers all of this treasury. Scripture first, and then along with it, all of those things that have been born of Scripture throughout the centuries for your own family and personal devotion. It's called Treasury of Daily Prayer. Find out more about it by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see the cover of the book right there. Click on it, and you'll find out everything you need to know. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any day during weekday, during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask about Treasury of Daily Prayer. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, is our subject. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest.
You know, Todd, I checked during the break. The author of Captive to the Word is A. Skevington Wood, W-O-O-D. He's not a Lutheran. He's an evangelical English Methodist like Rupp, but he loves Luther. It's a great book. And the other day I referred to that great introduction to Luther's theology, Let God Be God. And I should have added a caveat to that. Philip Watson, the great Luther scholar Methodist there at Northwestern University, at the seminary there, Garrett, has a lousy chapter on Scripture. Everybody in the 60s bought into crazy views of Scripture, and so did he. So his representation of Luther's view of Scripture is a representation of what 1960s Lutheran liberals and Methodists held, not what Luther held. So it's important to add that caveat.
It seems to me that the principle of Scripture alone came into play at the time of the Reformation, not only in a debate about whether Scripture itself was sufficient, but in other debates, things where I can think of Luther and Ulrich Zwingli debating issues, finally coming down to a point of contention over the Lord's Supper, where
yep.
Luther just keeps pointing to the text, saying,
yep.
This is what the text says.
Yep, yep. And Lutheran theology at its best finally ends up being charged by everybody else with being horribly naive. Why? We're just trying to stick with the text. It's the others who say Jesus can't be in more than one place at one time. You know, we'll say, look, Chemnitz argued roughly, risen Jesuses do with their bodies whatever they will to do.
So this notion that the text really does deliver everything that the Christian needs and that the church corporate needs, it's under constant assault, and
yep.
Someone might say, look, Rod, unlike so many of the other things that you've talked about, the majority of Christians in the world today don't hold the view Scripture alone. Can all these Christians be wrong?
Very simply, yes. Just like the French, 40 million of them bought Renault Dauphines. That's a rear-engine, water-cooled car. It's a great illustration for intro to logic. The majority can be wrong. The majority is not a definitive argument. There have been a lot of things held by the majority that have turned out to be crazy.
Does Scripture alone mean that I don't need the church?
No. There's a corrective there, as long as you don't add the church as having some kind of equal authority. It's what I was trying to get to earlier when I was saying that the person who says, just me and my Bible, is really being arrogant. There have been some pretty bright people who have been Orthodox Christians who have written some stuff that just might help, you know, in what you're wondering about. And to just cut that all out with one swell foop is arrogant.
I want to come back to this notion that God is still speaking to us, and that if we hold to Scripture alone, we're putting our fingers in our ears.
I get to talk about First Rod again?
Well, yeah, a little bit. I mean, I don't want to go too deeply into it because I fear what you may have put in the book. But this idea that if God is God, how could we possibly limit what he has to say to us to 66 books or whatever limit we want to put on it?
He's the one who limits it, and the limit is epistemological. The primary of all the six reasons that something got in the New Testament canon, one overshadowed all the rest, and that is, can it trace to apostolic sources, or was it written by one who was one of the earliest followers of Jesus? And that overshadowed every other reason. Now, the last apostle is dead. John died in Ephesus roughly a little after 100 AD. There aren't any more to confirm other revelatory books. It's done as far as knowing is concerned. It's over. You'd have to have a living apostle to authenticate. Now, thank God we have that with Paul, but we'll do that maybe on another show. How is it that Paul, who was not one of the original 12, is accepted into Scripture? There's a case for that.
Okay, let's go through these one at a time, since this is the conclusion of our series on the solas of the Reformation, in the order that we took them in this series. And I want this a brief answer to this question. What is the particular comfort of this particular sola, beginning with, of course, Christ alone? What is the comfort to the Christian to believe and hold fast to Christ alone?
Christ's bloody death, Christ's bleeding will get you into heaven, period. just that.
What is the particular comfort that is the Christians when they believe and hold fast to grace alone?
That it cuts out the worry about whether I have to add something to the death of Jesus on the cross, anything. That it cuts that off the past and says, no, from start to finish and in the middle, it will be by God's generosity or benevolence in Jesus' bleeding, and it will get you in. You can relax about whether you're having bad dreams or feeling like there's a sword of Damocles over your head that you haven't done enough. The grace of God in Jesus' death will get you in.
What is the particular comfort when the Christian believes and holds fast to faith alone?
Well, it's really the same as holding fast to Christ alone. It's saying that nude believing in Jesus, just trusting his bleeding instead of my supposed virtue, will get me in. I'm justified on the basis of what he did, and I add nothing to it, and I can't. That'll only screw it up.
Then finally, in this series that we've done, what is the particular comfort to the Christian when they hold fast to Scripture alone?
You are given an answer to the 16 people that tell you that they have new revelations. You can, like grandmothers, say, this book is from heaven, and the major subject of this book is about Jesus dying for my sin, and the other books can all go to hell.
And why is this word alone as important today as it was to the Reformers during the time of the Reformation?
You always have people who want to add, as if Scripture alone isn't enough, and they want to get their view in there and sell their book. Now, I'm talking like Oprah, as if I know motives, but still, it looks like that. And that the position with regard to just the Old and the New Testaments being our guide for life and for death is boring. No, it's dependable, and it's about Christ.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He co-hosts the national radio program The White Horse Inn, and he's author of the booklet Christ Alone. Rod, thank you very much, and I can't say I look forward to reading either Rod version 1 or Rod version 1.2.
Good for you. That's good sense.
I'll just stick with my Bible. Thanks for being our guest.
You bet.
And next time, we'll just get Steve Parks to do this for us, apparently. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Ramadan with Dr. Adam Francisco will also be testing the truth claims of world religions. Craig Parton will be our guest. It's about certainty. That's what it is. God does not want to leave in doubt anything that he has done for us, be it his revelation of himself, his work from before the foundation of the world, purposing to save us in his Son Jesus Christ by his shed blood, his death and his resurrection, whether or not he has really truly delivered the benefits of Christ's cross to you in particular, certainly beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether or not you can live in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection because Christ has been raised, whether or not you can look forward to eternal life with the risen Christ at the resurrection. God doesn't want to leave anything that he does in doubt, because nothing he has done is doubtful, nothing he has done is uncertain. He wants us to enjoy and to be assured with the certainty of all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So this is why the great word alone is so useful to us, that it is Christ alone in whom we hope, that it is by grace God's undeserved favor for Christ's sake alone, that this is grasped solely because God gives us the gift of simple trust in Christ, and that we know all of this only from his authoritative word in Scripture. It's all about certainty. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk to you later on Issues Etc.
To Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.